Well, we want to welcome you back to this course on personal and ministry assessment for Christian leaders. And this lecture, we want to kind of turn gears a little bit and begin focusing more on you. And in particular, we want to focus on how God has uniquely designed and equipped you. Now, if you recall, in the first three lessons that we have covered in this course, we focused our attention mostly on communication, the importance of effective communication. And as you recall, I indicated that as Christian leaders, Christian ministers, in whatever capacity you find yourself carrying that out, effective communication is essential. We examined a number of biblical passages that gave us a sense of what Scripture has to say about the importance of communication. What is the heartbeat of God as it relates to the importance of using words in a, and we could say the stewardship of words, that words are powerful, that words have the capacity to heal, words have power to bring hurt and harm to other people. And so as Christian ministers, as leaders who have been called to follow Christ, it is important for us to understand, and not only to understand, but also to use our words in a way that is God honoring. And so we lay the foundation in talking about the importance of words. And then we transition in our second lecture to talk about different approaches to communication, and we examined debate. The dialogue was the framework for that particular lecture. And then in our third lecture, which we just finished, we talked about a concept or a barrier that we all need to be aware of, that we all end up doing, and it was called the ladder of inference. And if you will recall, the ladder of inference is a mental process that occurs in all of our heads, and that if we are not aware, we end up jumping to conclusions about people, places, or things without necessarily having all the facts in order. And the warning here is that if we're not cognizant or aware that we're going up this ladder, we will end up drawing conclusions about people that are not necessarily true, and that could bring much harm to people. So again, the focus of those first three lectures were again on this, on communication and the importance of communication. Now we want to switch gears and kind of turn the mirror on you. I want to give you an opportunity to look in the mirror a little bit. And then our focus is that we're going to focus on our divine design, your divine design. How has God uniquely wired you? How has God uniquely shaped and fashioned you into the unique individual that you are, and kind of explore your what Scripture has to say about your gifts, talents, and abilities, and how all that is at play and come together in you being the person that God has equipped and called you to be, and what how all that connects to you being a Christian leader. So I want to begin in this lecture, as I did with the one on communication, is kind of examine a couple of passages of Scripture and land a foundation on what Scripture has to say about our divine design. So, what is your divine design? And I'd like to address this question around what I would call two presuppositional statements. The first being is that every person, doesn't matter who, every person that is born is a unique creation of God. In many ways, this is what separates the Christian faith from from a lot of the different religions out there. Now, of course, Christianity shares this belief in common, at least with Judaism and in some respect with Islam, who all adhere to, as great monotheistic religions, all adhere to the belief that each person is a creation of God. Of course, Christianity affirms this, and the implication of this is absolutely mind-boggling when you think about that each person is uniquely created by a divine being. Second presupposition that we want to lay with this particular lecture around what is your divine design is that each person has a responsibility in discovering your own individual divine design. Now, we start from the premise that God has ordained and shaped and molded and fashioned us, but he also has, we have a part to play in all of this as well. That there's a discovery part that we have in understanding who we are as individuals, created and shaped and formed by the great architect himself, being God. And so in one respect, this has to do with God's sovereignty. And you've heard that term, God's sovereignty is at play, that each person is uniquely created by God. That's God's doing. But then there's man's responsibility. That it's my responsibility under this sovereignty of God to discern, to discover my divine design, my uniqueness, my unique talents and abilities, and the unique contribution that I have to play in the broader kingdom of God and in humanity as general. That's something that has been a fun quest of mine over the years, and figuring out how God has wired me and understanding my gifts and abilities. Me standing in front of this camera talking to you is a byproduct of me discerning and figuring out what my gifts and talents and abilities are. I wasn't always aware of this, and so this has been a discovery process for me, and it's been an absolute fascinating and fantastic journey for me coming to understand what it is that I have been gifted with and equipped with. And so this has been a fun process, and I'm sure it's going to be one for you as well. So here's another question that we want to think about. What has your life experience taught you about your unique place in God's kingdom? As you reflect on your own life experiences and the things that you've been able to do and how you contributed to the kingdom of God, what has life experiences taught you? I know you have some experiences from which to draw upon. I know there are things in your past that have been kind of those indicators or those pointers that say, hey, this is what you're good at. This is how God has wired you. And we're going to really spend some time unpacking what that means and how you can really get at understanding this in a deeper way as you reflect back on your own personal experience with who God has created you. And then secondly, what insights from scriptures have you learned? Have you reflected on this from scriptures? Do you have a sense of what the Bible has to say about how God has uniquely created you? Now, I'm going to spend some time examining a couple of texts here, but I just really want to get you to thinking about what you have already gleaned. You may have insights that I don't have. And I really wish there was a way that you could communicate with me right now. But in this form, we'll just suffice to say that I trust that you have insights from the Bible that you have gleaned and learned about how God has uniquely created you. Now, we're going to consider two passages here, Psalms 139 and 14, and then we're going to take a look at Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10, and then we're going to really press this question here, is what do these passages suggest about your own unique creation and your place in God's kingdom? That's where we're going. That's where we're headed. That's where this is all about. What does the Bible have to say about this? How does the Bible speak to this particular issue? Now, I don't know about you. I'm eager to really get into this, man. In case you haven't discovered at this point, man, I'm very passionate about teaching God's word. I love teaching God's word. I get jazzed up and juiced up whenever I get a chance to preach or to expound or give a message or an encouragement. But man, I love talking about God's word. I believe that's how he is uniquely gifted, designed, and equipped me to be able to take the biblical text and explain it to others. And so you'll excuse me if I get a little excited and get a little more animated as I talk about God's word, because for me, nothing excites me more than when I'm able to, through the guidance and the superintending hand of the Holy Spirit, attempt to unpack God's word for the people of God. And so I'm jazzed up and juiced up about this. And so as we take a look at this particular passage, very familiar passage, Psalms 139:14 says, I will praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. I know that full well. Now, in case you didn't know, that text comes from the pen of David, you know, King David, the same King David who slew the giant Goliath, the same King David who also committed sin with Bathsheba, the same David who had her husband Uriah killed on the field of battle to cover up his sin, the same David who became indignant when God sent Samuel the prophet and Samuel told him this parable about this unjust situation, and David in response revealed himself when he said, the man who took that little lamb and totally disregarded the economic state of the individual to whom they took it, when he had it within his own capacity to provide for those in need, David became indignant. Man, you know the story really well. The aged prophet stuck his finger in David's chest and he said, you are the man. You are the man. It's that same David, the Bible says, who is a man after God's own heart. Is this same David who penned this awesome text. And in this text, David is addressing God. He's addressing Yahweh. And David says, I praise you. The Hebrew behind this text, he says, look, the idea is thankfulness. And so David is in a state of praise and an exhortation. And the word for praise here, it means to be thankful. And it means to do it with outstretched arms. And so David is looking heavenward, looking toward God and says, God, I thank you. Well, what's he thanking him for? You know, there's a lot of things you can thank God for because he's just that good. God is a good God. And so there are a lot of things that he could be thanking God for. But in this text, he says, I thank you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. And really the power of this text is when we look at these two words, to be fearfully and wonderfully made. The word fearfully carries the idea of respect. It carries the idea of the sacred. It carries the idea of reverence. And in my mind, as I reflect on that text, I can't help but to think back to when God created Adam. And the Hebrew text says that when God created Adam, he took clay, he took dirt, and he very reverently, with a sense of the sacred, reached down and grabbed dirt and began to mold and to shape the dirt into a human form, into a body. in creating, and God did it with such reverence and such awe and such sacredness. And then the Hebrew text says that God, he breathed into Adam, and that the Hebrew word is ruach, and it means, and he breathed into Adam, and the Bible says Adam became a living being, a living soul. And so as David, I can't help but to think that David is hearkening back to creation, that he himself, like Adam, was, that God, when in creating him, did it with such awe, with such sacredness in mind, that God reverentially created me. But not only did he reverentially treat create me and with sacredness in mind create me, he says, I'm also wonderfully made. And the idea behind being wonderfully made means unique. Not only did God create me and other human beings, he also marked me out. He made me different. He made me unique. While I share so much in common with every other human being on the planet, yet I'm distinct. Yet I'm separate. Yet I am other. Yet I am different. And so I'm the same, but yet I'm different. And so David is saying, I praise you, I thank you. Because like Adam, you created me. You created me, you formed me, you fashioned me. But then you also made me uniquely. And then he says, your works are wonderful. Your works are wonderful. I grew up in the South, and people in the South have all these different colloquialisms and idioms, just like do anywhere else. And growing up, I used to hear people say all the time, God didn't make no junk. Now, that's not the best English in the world, but I think it powerfully conveys the point. God didn't make no junk. That's Psalm 119. I'm sorry, 139:14. That's it encapsulated. God didn't make no junk. God made you. God made me. God did not make junk. You and I have been fearfully and wonderfully made. And like David, you and I as well can extend our hands and give thanks and praise to him, acknowledging him as the creator and acknowledging the fact that he uniquely created us with individual gifts, individual talents, individual abilities that make us different from everybody else. The idea behind this is just like with every person's fingerprints, every person has fingerprints that we share in common, but the design of our fingerprints are all different. We're same, but yet we're different. I love this passage. Love that passage. A second text we want to look at comes out of the New Testament. In this text, Paul, unlike David, doesn't necessarily have creation in the sense of our humanity in view. In David's case, it's more, if I could say, more human or more physical, that God created my physicality, God created my being, God created me as and yes, he created me uniquely as a human being, just like he did everybody else. But in this text, in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10, this has more of a sense of spirituality. It has the sense of spirit domain in view. Because Paul says this, for we, who is the we Paul is talking to? Here we're back in Ephesians, if you haven't noticed, that grand text. Paul says, for we, he's talking about believers. The letter to the Ephesians is addressed to believers in Christ. So Paul is saying, for we Christians are God's workmanship, or God's handiwork. My mind is jumping back to the King James, because that's how I grew up studying the King James. So, for we are his workmanship. I really like the word workmanship better than handiwork, but suffice it to say, the two words convey the same thing. We are God's workmanship, we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus. Well, when did that happen? That happened when you and I gave our lives to Jesus Christ. When we surrendered our wills, repented of our sins, and gave ourselves over to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. We are God's workmanship created in Christ Jesus for the objective end of doing good works which God prepared in advance for us to do. So not only was God at work in our physical birth, if I could use that phrase, but God is also involved in our spiritual rebirth. So God is at work in our humanity. God is at work in our spiritual life, in our walk, and in our work. And not only does God equip us in our humanity to give us our who we are as human beings and all the things that make us human, mark us out, separate us from the animal kingdom and the plant kingdom. We are distinct and separate and other from all of God's creation. That makes us unique in that respect, but we're also unique in our individual differences that we have, because we all have different gifts and abilities. And then when we become Christians, we are created to accomplish good works. Well, how do we do that? Well, I don't have the text on the screen for you, but when you have time, go and read 1 Corinthians chapter 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, talking about spiritual gifts. Read Romans chapter 12, that talks about spiritual gifts. Read 1 Peter chapter 4, that also talks about spiritual gifts, to give you a sense that God not only equips you to navigate life here on earth as a human being, so you can contribute to the advancement and the well-being of humanity in general. But then once you become a Christian, God also equips you with spiritual giftings and gifts and abilities to be a productive citizen in the kingdom. So yes, you and I are created by God, uniquely shaped, formed, and fashioned, not only before we come to Christ, but then once we come to Christ, God also further equips us to be contributors to the kingdom of God. So what have we learned in this quick lesson about our divine design? Couple of things. Number one, you and I are uniquely created by God, and we are endowed with gifts, talents, and abilities. And these, again, we are endowed by God. Don't forget that God is the grand giver. God is a benevolent father. God has bestowed upon each of us talents, gifts, and abilities to be used for the advancement of his kingdom, for the advancement of his causes, for his purposes. So we are uniquely created by God and endowed with these various gifts. Now here's a big one here. God expects us to use the gifts, talents, and abilities to accomplish his will. The gifts, talents, and abilities are not about us. The gifts, talents, and abilities are not about us advancing our agenda. The gifts, talents, and abilities are advancing, or are about advancing the cause of Christ. It's about advancing the will of God. It's praying, as Jesus said, not my will, but your will be done. That's what the gifts, talents, and abilities are for. They are for advancing the cause of Christ. I trust that this little short introduction on the your divine design has proven helpful, but I would encourage you to do your further digging. Again, read the assignments that are connected with this particular lecture, the additional readings, and go back and meditate on these verses that are part of this lecture, and then do a search yourself. Dig into the scriptures and find out other insights that you can avail yourself of as you do your own study of the biblical text. This is just to kind of get you started, to kind of wet your whistle, and to give you a sense that, man, this God has ordained you to be a contributor in the divine in His kingdom. And understand this. And before I pray, is that God, well, let me put it to you like this. There are no sideline Christians in God's economy. What do you mean? That there are no bench warmers. No one sits on the bench. Everyone is in the game. Everyone has something to contribute. Everyone has something to give. Everyone has a part to play in God's Christians. There are no sideline Christians who are waiting for the whistle to blow for the coach to say, your turn, go in. No. And you can't say that God hasn't given you anything. To say that is to go against Scripture. And so I want, in addition to what I've already said, I just kind of had to add that little nugget at the end before. You know how preachers do. That's what we do sometimes. We just add at the end when we've already closed. And of course, in African-American context, where I come from, we close 2, 3, 4 times before we bring it all to a close. But anyway. Let me close this out and complete this lecture, as we always do, by praying for you and trusting that you are indeed gleaning some insights out of these lectures that will be beneficial to you in your own personal growth and development as a Christian leader. Father, again, we thank you and we praise you for this time together. I thank you for my brothers and sisters in Christ, and I pray that you will give them a deeper understanding and an awareness of how you have uniquely created and formed and shaped them and helped them to gain greater insights into the gifts, talents, and abilities that you have bestowed upon them. I give you praise, honor, and glory in Jesus' name. God bless you, my friends. I look forward to seeing you in the next lecture.